As we approach Thanksgiving, we do have so much to be thankful for. As many of you know, I follow politics closely, and I'm always pushing for more and more personal liberty for we the people. Yet, I do acknowledge that, and we have to think about this, we do live in some of the most free and prosperous times, if you look at all history and compared to that. We're not currently persecuted for attending church or for preaching the scriptures as I'm doing now or sharing them with others. We are so blessed with all the basic necessities. We don't have to gather water and purify it for our homes. Either we have public water or well water that with filters. We have basically, most of us, or all of us, have unlimited potable water in our homes. In those homes or apartments, we also have electricity, heat, and air conditioning for most people. And most have vehicles for transportation, or we have public transportation options. We are so abundantly blessed that we sometimes forget how much better we have things than our predecessors. Think about the disciples, and think about what they would have looked at us, you know, how they would have looked at us. They would have looked at us as kings, you know, with all the things that we have. Of course, that all pairs in comparison to the things that we should be most thankful for. And of course, our greatest blessing is the gift of eternal life. That blessing comes with forgiveness for all our sins and an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and is made possible by our Lord Jesus Christ. So this came to where my thoughts are going today. Look at Jesus as our superhero. This is something that came to me several months back, so think about it. We live in a world that loves heroes. We elevate ordinary people who do extraordinary things to help people or helping animals, and they become media darlings, or they go viral on YouTube or TikTok or somewhere else. Our culture honors law enforcement, military personnel, healthcare workers that go above and beyond the call of duty many times. And our culture loves a good superhero movie, don't they? Several are put out every year. And they're always among the most anticipated movies, the most talked about, and mostly are the highest grossing movies that we see many times. I've enjoyed many of the Marvel movies, and Superman and Star Wars were both huge growing up, and of course even today we see remakes and shows and prequels and sequels. Our society loves a hero, right? But I want to look at us, our superhero, and I love our Savior. And I started thinking several months ago again how Christ is the greatest superhero of them all. And I've never heard anybody speak on this, so I thought it would be interesting. In the scriptures, there are written records of 37 miracles that Jesus performed. Of course, we know that he did many more things than that, as we're told in John 21:25, which says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Let us pray before we look at the miracles of Jesus and how that we can be thankful that we have the greatest superhero. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We're thankful for the time of worship this morning. We're able to come before your throne of grace, and we just pray that you'll direct the words that I've prepared, just use them to touch hearts and minds. Just pray that if anyone here is yet to put their faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, that they might do so before leaving today. And if there's anyone listening to this message later, the same might be true. Just pray that you'll guide and direct hearts and minds in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to go through the list of miracles because I don't know that I've ever heard them all listed out together. And it's obviously quite a list of things, and it's interesting to hear each of them as listed out in the Gospels. And we do need to make a note that they may be somewhat out of order in the timeline of Jesus' ministry. They're listed chronologically in the scriptures themselves. So the first miracle that we all know is the Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding. We see that Jesus heals an official's son at Capernaum in Galilee. He drives out an evil spirit from a man in Capernaum. He heals Peter's sick mother-in-law with a fever. And he heals many sick and oppressed in the evening. We see the first miraculous catch of fish at the lake, and then we see where Jesus cleanses a man with leprosy. We see where Jesus heals a centurion's paralyzed servant in Capernaum. He heals a paralytic who was let down from the roof. We all have heard that story before. He heals a man's withered hand on the Sabbath. He raises a widow's son from the dead in Nain. He calms a storm of the sea. He casts demons into a herd of pigs. He heals a woman in the crowd with an issue of blood. Jesus raises Jairus' daughter back to life. He heals two blind men. He heals a man who was unable to speak. And then he heals an invalid at Bethesda. He feeds 5,000 plus women and children. That's the first of the feedings. And that's actually the only of the miracles that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. Jesus walks on the water. He heals many sick and as they touch his garment. He heals a Gentile woman's demon-possessed daughter. He heals a deaf and dumb man. Then we see the second feeding, which is 4,000 plus women and children. Heals a blind man at Bethsaida. Heals a man born blind by creating a spit and dirt mixture for his eyes. He heals a boy with an unclean spirit. And we see the miraculous temple tax found in a fish's mouth. He heals a blind, mute, demonic person. He heals a woman who had been crippled for 18 years. Heals a man with dropsy on the Sabbath. Cleanses 10 lepers on the way to Jerusalem. Raises Lazarus from the dead, of course. Restores sight to Bartimaeus in Jericho. He withers the fig tree on the road from Bethany. He heals a servant's severed ear while he is being arrested. And then there's the second miraculous catch of fish on the Sea of Tiberias. And of course, we won't have time to look at each of these in detail, and couldn't do them justice without spending many weeks on each of these. But I did want to mention all the incredible miracles he performed, and I do want to focus on a few of these. Of course, before all those miracles that he performed, the first miracle concerning Christ is his virgin birth. So that separates him from anyone else right there. But in the first miracle that we see Jesus actually perform, we see where he turns water into wine in John 2, 1 through 11. We see the superpower of metamorphos, which is defined as an abrupt or startling change induced by, or as if, by magic or a supernatural power. This was our first glimpse of Christ's superpowers. The next miracle we see is the start of Christ's many healings. Turn to John chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 43. John 4 and verse 43. John 4:43 says, "Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. For Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them of the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus had said unto him, Thy son liveth. And himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee." We see right off the bat here that Jesus has incredible power. We saw the superpower of the water to wine, and now we see that he didn't even need to be present to heal the nobleman's son. His first healing was done from afar. The next superpower we see Jesus display is exorcism. He drives out an evil spirit. showing his dominion over not just earthly things, but also over spiritual things like demons. And of course, his dominion over Satan as well. We see Jesus accomplish this three times in the scriptures. There are other miracles, once again, that appear before this next miracle chronologically, but the next in the timeline of Jesus' ministry is when we see that he controls wildlife. Turn to Luke chapter 5 and beginning in verse 5. Luke 5, 5. Of course, this is the very familiar story of the catching of the fish. Luke 5 and verse 5 says, "And Simon answered, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink, both ships. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken." Sometimes it's I've read the story, and you know, you think and realize it wasn't just a large catch of fish. It was so much that it was sinking two ships that were made and designed for fishing. So it's amazing to think of what that would have been like for those men that had been fishing their entire lives. Next, we see that, and we know that Jesus is the bread of life. In John 6, we read, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread of which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." So we see Jesus also provided for the physical needs of those following him in a supernatural way. Of course, in the story of the fish, there would have been provision for the locals and most likely monetary provision for the fish when they were sold at market. And then we see the stories of the fish and loaves, where those are increased. And we see those, the first of those that we see is in Matthew chapter 14, in verses 15 through 21. Matthew 14, 15 through 21, and in verse 15 it says, "When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They do not need to depart. Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, We have here but five loaves and two fishes. He said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did eat, and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." We also see, in addition to this miracle of provision, we see that Jesus provides for needs in the form of the payment for the tax needed when you found it in the fish. And just after the feeding of the 5,000 here, we see Jesus walk on water. In Matthew 14, further down in the chapter, in verses 25 through 27, it says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out in fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." No, this wasn't Jesus showing off or doing this for his glory. This was a lesson in trust, and it was also a lesson in the disciples recognizing Jesus' deity, for obviously no other would be able to walk on the water like that. We read in the scriptures that Jesus escaped from angry mobs on several occasions. This isn't listed as a miracle, but it's one thing that to me is another superpower. If you can turn to John chapter 10, and we'll look at verse 30 through 39. John 10, verse 30. John 10, verse 30 starts, "I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stone again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said ye are gods'? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, 'Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I do not the works of the Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him." Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. This is obviously an important verse for many reasons. It shows his power, but it also is one of the places in the scriptures where Jesus tells us, tells the Pharisees, and tells those following him that he is one with the Lord, that he is fully God. Of course, the most incredible miracle to many, and I think the one that got the most attention from people, the one that they really viewed as a superpower, was his ability to raise people from the dead. If you think about it, it was both a physical miracle, and it was also a sign of what Christ came to do for each of us, that all who believe are raised from an eternal death into an eternal life. Turn to John chapter 11. This is, of course, the very familiar story of Lazarus. We'll take a look at this in detail in John chapter 11. Beginning verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he who thou lovest is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, 'Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto thee, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep.'" We see here, stopping briefly, we see here that Lazarus' condition, Jesus knew Lazarus' condition before any of the others could have told him. Because of the distance, he wouldn't have known, other than his supernatural ability to know all things. Once again, this shows that he knows and sees all things. Continuing now in verse 12, where we see his disciples still don't get it. "Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well.' Spake of his death, that they thought, but they thought that he was spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him.' Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, 'Let us go, that we may die with him.'" It's funny, right? Good old doubting Thomas, silly Thomas. You think about this, he's saying, "Let's go too, because then we're going to get stoned to death because we're going." Oh, him, still of little faith at this point, right? Then we see Jesus came in verse 17. He found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. And let's think about this. The body starts decomposing within 1 to 3 days. In this hot environment, it would have been definitely decomposing within a day. And by 4 days, it would have been pretty rancid at this point. In verse 18, we see, "Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, 'Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. See here that Martha, even though she's maligned by many, we've heard people speak of the story recently where she was preparing her home and preparing the meal for Christ and the disciples while Mary sits at Jesus' feet. And people really malign her for that. But look at her faith here. She knows that if he was there, he wouldn't have died. And even so now, whatever he will ask of God, God will give it to thee. Oh, that we may have that faith like Martha. In verse 23, but Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master has come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly, speaking of Mary, and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comfort her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she groweth up to the grave to weep there. In verse 33, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Same thing that Martha had said, of course. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. We see how much he cared for them here. And he said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then in verse 35, our shortest verse in the scriptures, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto the Lord, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that thou, if thou wouldst believe, that thou should seest the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And when he was dead, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him, and let him go. And we see and think about this here, how he breaks our chains. There's songs saying, calling him our chain breaker. He looses us and lets us go. Verse 45 says, then there are many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. We see here that they saw the miracles. They heard about them. It sounds like here they didn't say this man says he does miracles, or people say he does miracles, or he performs tricks or anything like that. They realized that Christ was doing miracles. They realized his superpowers that he had. In verse 48, we see, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Of course, we know the absolute opposite happened here, right? They thought that if they just left Jesus alone in his ministry, that would be the way that he would spread his word. We know the Lord intended for the Pharisees to arrest and wrongfully convict him. It was his perfect will to lay down his life for us on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, that we may all have eternal life that trust in him. And we see that Lazarus did die. Of course, he died a physical death later. Mary, Martha, they all died, as we will all, unless he comes back first. But all who repent and believe in Jesus Christ will be born again and live with Christ for eternity. Talk about a superpower. There are many other things that Jesus did that aren't considered miracles necessarily, but they certainly show his superpowers. We see his transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. And of course, the biggie, we see Christ's ability to raise himself from the dead. We see him raise others from the dead, and we've seen movies where the hero is able to bring someone back to life through the magic of video and special effects. But bringing oneself back to life is something no other person or even a little god, a little g god, has claimed. That's something that only Jesus has done, and only Jesus was able to do, as he is fully God as well as fully man. We see this in John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. And it says, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and thou wilt rear it up in 3 days?" But he spake of the temple of his body. And also in John 10, verses 17 through 18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Another one of the superpowers that isn't mentioned as a miracle, but we see in John chapter 20 when Christ is able to walk right through walls into the upper room to appear with all the disciples. That's something that in our movies people would look at as a pretty cool superpower. And let's look again and kind of revisit some of the miracles and superpowers that Jesus has, as shown throughout the scriptures, and just think of how this compares to mortal heroes and the ones that are in movies as superheroes. He's able to turn water into wine, which is metamorphose, the miraculous catches of fish and the multiplication of food, being able to heal the sick at a distance. This isn't a doctor or somebody, you know, giving a prescription or doing some kind of physical care. It's being able to speak things to happen or even think things to have them happen. We see him restoring vision in the scriptures, restoring speech and hearing. We see, of course, bringing people back to life. And of course, in the case of Lazarus, it was even after they'd started decomposing. So we know it wasn't just some kind of a coma or something like that. We see that people are healed if they touch him. We see multiple instances of them touching the hem of his garment and being healed. He's able to read minds and know the thoughts of people like the Pharisees and, of course, Judas as well, and everyone really, but those are the ones specifically that are brought up. He knows of events that he's not present for. We see that with Lazarus' death, among other things. And we see always in the scriptures that Christ knows the future, right? Nothing ever surprised Christ. Everything was always perfect according to his plan and in the perfect timing. He also knows our past, and he knows all of the past and all things from the beginning, because without Christ, we read in the scriptures that nothing that has been made was made without Christ, that he was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see that he has power over humans. We see when the priest took up stones to stone him, but he passed right through their midst. They couldn't capture him until it was the perfect time and it was his will. We see he has power over demons, removing from people and sometimes casting them into swine. We see that he has power over all of nature. Our world is so focused on nature and our environment and everything else, but we see that the trees obey him. He's able to cause the one to wither and die. We see that the waves obey him, the storms obey him, and the fish and all the animals obey him. We see elements change, and food transforms and multiplies upon his request. We see that he's able to levitate or walk on water. We see he's able to put back the ear of the accuser in the garden when Jesus betrays him, supernatural healing. And of course, we see where he brings himself back to life, where he walks through walls, and we see his ascension into heaven. So take that, any superhero that thinks flying's cool. No one else is able to do that. And of course, there's the main thing and the one thing that Jesus did that I've never seen a superhero do. I don't think anybody else has either. We've seen heroes in superheroes and movies, we've seen real-life heroes in superheroes and movies sacrifice their lives for others, but no man other than Jesus was able to lay down their life as a perfect sacrifice one time for all mankind, every man, woman, and child in all recorded and unrecorded history and in all the future. Jesus is unlike any of our culture's heroes or superheroes for multiple reasons. But for one, he is fully God and also fully man. He was in the beginning before any human existed, before even the earth and the universe existed. He says, I am, right? So he's always been. Our culture focuses on those that who do extraordinary things in real life and in the movies. The superheroes are always battling against evil, right? There's always a protagonist. They most often win those battles. Not every superhero movie has happy endings, or maybe it's a to be continued to the next movie that comes out. But by the next movie, there's always a different protagonist or villain or a different form of evil that they're fighting against. They never win the ultimate victory over evil. There's always that next villain to chase or fight. There's always that next form of evil. They never are able to accomplish that. Only Jesus has won the victory over evil and death. Revelation 21 says in verses 4 through 6, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he sat upon the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. And we see in verse 6 that it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Of course, on the cross, we see him say, it is finished. Jesus is our superhero, and he deserves all the glory and the honor, and he deserves our thanksgiving. See, it's a Thanksgiving message. In conclusion, some of you may have seen this post I shared yesterday. God told Adam and Eve that they could eat from all the trees in the garden except for one. So what did Satan do? Satan got them to focus on the one tree that they couldn't eat from. God wants us to be thankful for all that we have, not distracted by what we don't have. Let us pray.